chapter 14, verse 1, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." The lamb. John 1:36, and said, "And looking up, Jesus, as he walked, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world." 1 Peter 1:19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So, we have the would the Son of God be pictured here as an animal, because and it's a lamb, because in the Old Testament, animal sacrifices had to be offered over and over again. So he's pictured as an animal, a lamb, but we know the blood of the lamb cleanses. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." So we understand that, but Christ did. And so now these sins were forgiven, were remitted, but no one sin in the Old Testament were taken away, and we know that, and you know that. Or no one's sins were redeemed like ours is in the church age. But theirs was just covered. So when Christ came and John saw him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world," in John 1:29. So all of those sins that had been covered temporarily in the Old Testament are going to be taken away permanently by the one eternal sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so and that will be done when they receive him at the end of the tribulation. They're not taken away yet. And it's because if they are, then they become born-again Christians. But as a nation, the sins of Israel has not been taken care of yet. That's what the second coming will be about. So, verse 1 there, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion." Now there's an earthly Mount Zion, and we know that. That's Jerusalem. That's where it'll be. There's a heavenly Mount Zion, which we know there will be, and that's called New Jerusalem, and which comes down from God out of heaven in Revelation chapter 21 and over in verse 2. And so we know there's that. Psalms 48:1 says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness." And then verse 2 of Psalms 48 says, "Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, and the city of the great king." And now, where is Jerusalem? It's in the southern Palestinian area. So it proves that it can be, it can't be talking about an earthly Zion in that verse. It's talking about the heavenly Zion. And so look at back up at Hebrews chapter 12, where we was at this morning, and just the same verses that we was using this morning, Hebrews 12 and verse 22. "But ye are called unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and unto innumerable companies of angels." So we see that in verse 22. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." So that's what we were talking about this morning. So you have an earthly Zion, you have a heavenly Zion. You have an earthly Jerusalem, there will be a heavenly Jerusalem also. So again, back here, chapter 14, he says, "And he looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." Now, in chapter 7, it shows that 12,000 of each tribe of Israel are picked, and so 12 times 12 is 144,000 that are saved supernaturally. And now, how many of these 144,000 Jews that are supernaturally saved in tribulation, now think about this, preaching and the gospel of the kingdom there, or the tribulation, and with all the forces of hell against them, how many of them are safe in heaven with the Lord right now? all 144,000 of them. God, he didn't lose none of them, right? He never lost, and that's amazing. They were sealed, and he never lost one of them. So all 144,000 are counted for. They can't be something else, some other people. We know exactly who they are. In chapter 7, God puts his name in his preacher's forehead. And then in chapter 13, the Antichrist copies that. And, you know, we always talk about the mark of the beast. We never talk about the mark of God. And all the Antichrist was doing was copying what God done. And he is a copycat. That's what it did. Because God put his mark first in his preachers, and then the Antichrist copies that and puts his name in his preachers. And it seems that when Christians hear that God is a mark, they kind of ask themselves, well, why is God doing that for? It was God doing it. Satan is the imposter. That's always the case. So, and then verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and we went through this in Hebrews this morning a lot, and as the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voices of harpers harping with their harps. They're harping. That's where somebody's always harping on me. When people are sad, they don't sing, right? I mean, do you ever notice you don't find too many people humming now? Remember, people used to hum, people used to whistle. But I mean adults. I'll get to whistling. I'm always whistling something. I'll walk into some place, people look at me. And I remember when Debbie and Tom, they come. Boy, she puts that apron on and she goes humming. All the time she's in the kitchen, she's humming something. But what I'm getting at is people that are sad, they don't hum or they don't sing. These people thought that they may have their heads cut off. Now think about that, and they're starving to death, right? And they're singing. They're happy. That's quite a deal. And these people here are having a grand old time with all that stuff that's going on. And now that's a peace that passeth all understanding. And so look at chapter 18. And verse 22. And the voice of the harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft it be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. Well, that's a bad time. That's when actually, let's see, what time? All right, this is at the end of the tribulation when this is all taking place. Now, no, and so evidently the ones over in 13, it's before the rapture of the tribulation saints. With everything that's going on, they're starving to death. They're probably going to get their head cut off, and they're singing. But now here, they're not singing anymore. And so after the rapture, that's still left there, Jews or Gentile, whatever, and it's a lot of sadness. There'll be a time when people will go to hell and they'll never hear music and singing again, and that's it here. You think about that. I mean, I like music. I can feel pretty bad and get in here, and at about the second song, it does something for me. Can you imagine? And when we get to heaven, the whole host is going to be singing and hallelujah all the time. But in hell, they'll never hear another musical note or anybody. All they'll hear is scream and terror, and that's sad, man. And there'll be a time on earth, right here at the end of the tribulation, it's going to be the same way. And so it's going to be bad. I mean, it's just not going to be any fun for the people there. Thank God we don't have to worry about that. So back in chapter 13, or where are we at? 14, I guess. In verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. For I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and the singing, they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. So now notice they're before the throne. Now look where this new song is going to be sung. You know what happened when I got saved? I got a bunch of brand new songs. Now it's not that I've forgotten them old songs, because one of them comes on the radio, I mean back in the 60s, I can sing that thing to. But I don't. I got a whole bunch of new songs when I got saved, and of course we all did, and praise God for that, man. I got a bunch of brand new songs, and I enjoy singing them, and I'm really happy about that. Psalms chapter 40 and verse 2, he says, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust the Lord. Praise God, I got a new song when I got saved. And why would you, a saved person, want to go back listening to that old music? Oh, it's fun. I'll hear one of them, the ones back in the 60s, I'll sing, but then it does nothing for me. It's just a song. It's stuck in my brain. But I can come in and I'll through the day. She started playing that Complete in Thee. I will hum that now. I like that song. That means something to me, man. I'm complete in Him, and so that's a good song. But there's a lot of songs that you'll catch, and it just changes your whole attitude about things, your whole thinking, and I can't really remember ever hearing an old rock and roll song that done that for me. No, they just don't do it. So anyway, now here in verse 3 it says they were redeemed from the earth, which means they were redeemed to heaven, right? Okay. Now notice verse 4, they are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So the first fruits, look at, now think about the first fruits. Now look what that says there in verse 4. They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Well, now go to James chapter 1 and look at verse 18. James 1:18. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. So, well, what is he talking about? It is the first fruits of the tribulation that get saved. Okay? Because we know the book of James is doctrinally and now in James and in the book of Revelation chapter 14 that he's talking about. Now what did they, and so that's we got to admit. Why? Because the church is not here, it's not us. This in James chapter 1:18, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so it's here. And Revelation is talking about the same thing. The first fruits are the 144,000. It's not talking about the church, because the church is at this time has already been raptured up. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 18, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, we've been taken up. So the church is gone from the earth, who is doing the witnessing. It's first fruit, and so back in Revelation 14. So if the church is gone, who's the one that's going to be doing the witnessing? It's the 144,000 that we talked about back in chapter 7. And they were males, they're virgins, they're all Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, and we went through that. So and if you that verse 1, by when we was over in the book of James, it tells you who we're talking to. It was the 12 tribes scattered abroad, and so we know it's not the church, but to the Jews during the tribulation. And then we saw the first fruits showed up, and what else shows up in this book? Well, go to James chapter 2, back there real quick. We got the rapture there in chapter 8 or verse 18 of chapter 1, and now look at chapter 2, and look what shows up in chapter 2 in verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. And so there's another verse in there. Look at verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the message and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now also look at where's that I'm looking for? It talks about a pure religion. Which one is it? No, it's maybe that's it. Is that in chapter 3? Oh, no, look at chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1 and look at the last verse in chapter 1. Pure religion, yeah, that's what you're talking about. Undefiled before God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. What's that? That's the mark of the beast. So that's what they had to do over there. That's not the way we get saved today, but that's the way they got saved over there, and it's faith and works. And there's something else that shows up in, and I showed you that in chapter 1 about the mark of the beast. And that all matches in the book of Revelation. So go back there, and we'll just close up here, settle down, and finish up. I didn't have much on this. Verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunderings, and I heard a voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the beast and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they that were which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were. Now let me ask you a question. That statement right there, how does that lamb appear? I mean, he is there during the tribulation period. Think about that. These 144,000, it says, and he's among men, and it says they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. So Jesus Christ, as a, I don't know if he's going to show, be standing, be like a lamb with the throat cut, or now when he comes back, Jason, he's coming back as a lion of the tribe of Judah. But I don't believe that's here. I believe he's as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Right. And so I don't know if he's looking
Well, I don't know, but here it says, notice it's a capital L, so it's Jesus Christ. And so they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. So I never thought about that, but he's down on this earth during that time. Now that's strange. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And so I never thought about that before, but here he is. He's on the earth during the tribulation. Huh? Yeah, and that's all they do is follow him. And I don't know if it's... that's kind of wild. Right. A 14 of what?
In Revelation, chapter 14, sorry, where we were.
Oh, okay. Well, now, where does it show, verse...
chapter 5, verse 6.
It shows him slain.
Yeah, stood as a lamb as it had been slain.
Right. But now here, it's just a lamb. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. I added that to it. But yeah, over there it was as slain. But here, is he a slain lamb or just a lamb? Yeah, but these are not mourners. They're rejoicing and singing songs. Yeah. Yeah, it's I don't know. And I mean, it just, it's kind of a, I've read that thing a hundred and I never really thought of it till that of he's down there and these 144,000 are following him. And what does he look like? Is he a man? Is he a lamb? Is he a slain lamb? I don't believe he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, because that's when he comes back. But there again, he doesn't look like a lion when he comes back. He'll be Jesus Christ. And if we go to Revelation chapter 19, we know what he looks like. He looks like himself. So maybe here in chapter 14, he's still looking like himself, but they picture, or they view him as a lamb. I don't know.
Where's the lamb going?
Huh?
Where's he going?
He's just going through the earth. And because, but now that's over in Revelation 19, when they come back, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's as a Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yeah. But you know, it's strange. Over in Revelation 19, they said he's on his thigh as King of Kings. They see him in chapter 5, or they see him as a lamb slain. In Revelation 19, they see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a Lion of the tribe of Judah. But here... Yeah. Well, they know who he is. John, the first time, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin." Seeing, like you said, remembering what the first time he saw him.
Could it be how he presented himself to Thomas?
As a glorified Savior, yeah. And but I'm, yeah. Because he's seen him as a lamb slain. He sees him as was... Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And John just quoting from over in John, I guess. But these 144,000, it's like I say, he's leading them around through the world. Think about that. Because if they're going to be a witness to the whole world, 747. I don't know. Maybe they're are these doing? And now what you talking about with Thomas? Is he moving this 144,000 around? That I don't know. They're following him, and you take that thing back and remember that picture that Israel didn't, as I stated this morning, Israel didn't have victory because of. Now you read that thing in Deuteronomy, that ark got up and went and searched out the land and came back and they followed that thing. That's kind of wild, but so anyway. We go against Christ and yeah, I know, but yeah. But this is just a funny thing here. It's not funny. It's just you think about that thing of what's going on there, and you know all kind of supernatural things are going on, and they do have to be a witness to all the world, and that they're just not in Jerusalem, and the East Asia or South Asia or Middle East. They're all over the world witnessing to people. So are they moving around supernaturally? The Lord moving them around? I don't know. But and is he just a picture of there? And John says, here's the Lamb. So do they have what now?
Like a